favorite genre of movie? I mean, I think I've seen all the sappy football movies they have out there. If they were to make a movie about some no-name tennis player, I don't even like tennis. I would watch it and probably cry and get inspired to go do something awesome. I don't know. I love that genre of movie. There's just something about it that speaks to me. So naturally, I love those Rocky movies. I mean, love those Rocky movies. But there's a thing about Rocky movies, it's good and bad. They're old, they have kind of ran their course, and so most of the time if you're going to watch a Rocky movie, it's something you've already seen before. But the good thing about the Rocky series is Sylvester Stallone somehow continues to end up on screen. In fact, just last year they made a new Rocky movie. It was in disguise, you see, it was called Creed. Creed's the story of a young man who is the son of a famous boxer. Only he never knew who his dad was. You see, this man was born to his father's mistress. And his famous boxing father died before he was ever born. But he knew of his dad. And you can imagine that a son of a boxer wanted to be a fighter. And so he wanted to make it in the world of boxing on his own. He didn't want to coattail his late father's success. He didn't want to constantly be compared to his dad. But as you watch this movie, I'm not going to give it away, you realize before too long that he has a choice. He's left with a choice in order to transform or to remain the person that he is. He has a choice to accept his father's name and that legacy and everything that it entails, or to reject it and be the same boy that he is at the beginning of the movie. He's left with a choice. Do you accept it or do you reject it? Rejecting it, no change. Accepting it, transformation. So naturally, like the good theologian that is the Rocky movies, it got me thinking on spiritual matters. And I began wondering, what are some things in my life that I find myself rejecting that's hindering me from being transformed? That's hindering me from becoming more Christ-like, from achieving the process that is known as sanctification. And I thought about it, and I thought about it, and finally an answer came. Suffering. Suffering is something that is a reality that I reject. I have rejected it in my life. And I'm willing to bet that many people in this room have rejected the reality of suffering in their life as well. Why is that? The Bible speaks so much on suffering. Why do we reject it? Is it because we're scared to think about suffering? We hear about all those Christians in the Middle East who are currently being executed for their faith, and we just don't want to think about those matters. So, hey, something happy. Is it because we begin to doubt God and His goodness when we think about suffering? And doubt, of course, you know, can never lead to more Christ-likeness, so we should pursue matters that don't ensure doubt. Or maybe is it because we get angry at God when we think of suffering? How can a loving God allow suffering to happen to His faithful servants? Good Christian boys and girls never get angry at God, right? So we should just move our minds somewhere else. You can imagine there are several possible responses to suffering. But my question tonight, is there a correct response to suffering? In fact, is there a biblical response to suffering? I think there is. In fact, I think an answer can be found in 1 Peter chapter 4. You see, 1 Peter is written by that disciple, that apostle of Christ, who once so passionately denied the fact that Christ would ever have to suffer. But you see, the same disciple, he experienced Christ's suffering and His death and His resurrection. He saw the transformative power of Christ's suffering. Not only did he witness Christ's suffering, but he, as an early leader in the church, experienced firsthand suffering. You see, he laid witness to that persecution that was going on under Emperor Nero, that insane emperor that actually used Christians as living torches to light up his garden. If anyone knows a thing or two about suffering, it would be Peter. In fact, that word suffering that I keep saying over and over and over again, it occurs 12 times in the epistle of 1 Peter alone and 11 times outside of 1 Peter in the New Testament epistles. If there was a short list of people who had the authority to speak on suffering, Peter would be on it. So we're going to open up 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19 tonight. And as we look at these verses, we're going to do three things. Number one, we're going to examine what this passage means. We're going to evaluate whether or not it's true. And finally, we will be equipped with a biblical response to suffering. So let's go ahead and dive into this passage, first by examining what this passage means. In a nutshell, 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19 simply means this. Christians should expect to suffer and rejoice because of it. Christians should expect to suffer and rejoice because of it. How do I know that? Turn with me to verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, 12 reads, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Now, as you can see, Peter is very subtle about the way he speaks about suffering. You have to read between the lines. That's not it. He's crystal clear. He says you should expect. Right off the bat, he gives two imperatives. Number one, don't be surprised. Number two, but rejoice. That word, don't be surprised, that's the second time in chapter 4 alone that he has used the word surprised. The first time he used surprised, again, let me get that. The Christians didn't take part in that wild Roman party scene. They thought it odd, strange, astonishing that these Christians didn't go get wasted at the toga parties. They didn't try to hook up with these random gamma alpha lambdas. He said the same way that these Gentiles, these non-believers, think it odd or strange that you don't live sensually, you, on the other hand, Christian, do not be surprised when you find yourself facing trials of various kinds, because these are meant to test you. He equates these testing trials, this suffering, he calls it a fiery ordeal. That word, fiery ordeal, it's a very visual image. You can feel the heat of the flame, right? You can experience the pain of thinking about fire. This word is used in Proverbs 27 in speaking of a furnace that was used to refine gold. You see, gold was tested. It was made pure. It went through a fiery ordeal of the furnace. He says, in the same way, Christians, you are being refined. You are being reformed. You are being tested through the fiery ordeals that you may experience. For Michael Jordan, the fiery ordeal in which he had to suffer to help mold him into the greatest basketball player of all time was failure. Jordan's quoted saying that I have missed over 9,000 shots in my career. 300 games I have almost lost. Over 26 times I've been entrusted to take the game-winning shot and I've missed. I have failed over and over and over again. And that is why I succeed. You see, these fiery ordeals, these trials are meant to test us. They're meant to make us more Christ-like. But not only does he say, don't be surprised when you face these testings, but rejoice. Come again, Pete? You really telling me to be happy and rejoice because of my suffering? Are you crazy? No. It's actually quite a common New Testament theme to greet suffering with joy. In fact, James, the half-brother of Jesus, says that you should consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, because they test you and make you more mature and complete so that you're not lacking anything. That Christian poster boy that we all love, Paul, in Romans, tells us that we should exalt in our sufferings because they produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. It's quite a common theme to greet suffering with rejoicing. But why is that? Look at verse 14 with me. He says, you Christians, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of your suffering, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. He says you should rejoice because of your suffering, because it is evidence that the Holy Spirit is upon you, that God is resting with you. You're not suffering for your own sake. You're not suffering just to be in pain. You are suffering because the God that we serve is present with you, and he has put you in this position. You are becoming more Christ-like. Suffering, in an instance, is a requirement for Christ-likeness. You should expect it as something that you must go through in order to become more like Christ. But here's the thing, you're not alone. The Holy Spirit is always with you. But notice he says you should not suffer as an evildoer or a meddler or a thief or a murderer. Instead, he is saying that your suffering, you should be above reproach. You should be pure and blameless. In our suffering, it should be difficult and different on purpose. Our suffering, therefore, is missional. The way we respond when those Gentiles are astonished that we don't live sensually, they're not going to be happy about that. And they might want to attack us. We might face suffering because of it. But the way we respond when we find ourselves suffering is a way in which we can reflect the light of Christ in our life and in our community. And if that is not enough motivation for his followers, for his readers, to rejoice when they suffer, listen how Peter concludes. Verse 17, he says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if righteousness is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Ladies and gentlemen, the good scholar, the good pastor that Peter is, he uses a Bible verse to back up his teaching. In referencing Proverbs 11, Peter tells us that our suffering is all part of the will of a faithful God who has put us in this position for a specific reason, for a specific purpose. Notice that God is not some Boy Scout roasting marshmallows over a fire just to watch them burn. But all of these fiery ordeals are meant to shape us and mold us, refine us and pure us so that we can better and more accurately reflect our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in a nutshell, we see that this passage means Christians should expect to suffer and rejoice because of it. But that seems to just lead to more questions. Is that really true? Can we really believe 1 Peter 4 for where we are right now and who we are? My answer is yes. In fact, Christians, you should expect to suffer. You will suffer, but rejoicing is hard. Christians, you will suffer, but rejoicing is hard. Suffering has always been a part of the Christian story. We can look back at the beginning of Christianity and see all those people that were martyred for their faith underneath the persecution of the Roman Empire whenever Christianity was first being born. We can look at numerous medieval Christians who suffered under the rise of Islam and even inside the walls of the own church while the church became power-hungry and corrupt. We can probably recall to mind missionaries throughout history that have given up their lives, that have suffered for their desire to bring the good news to unreached people groups. And we mustn't forget those government-related persecutions and therefore sufferings. Persecutions and sufferings that resulted from those men and women who stood up to Nazi Germany. Those millions who lost everything at the rise of the Soviet Union. Or the thousands of priests that were forced out of the country during the French Revolution. Suffering has always been a part of the Christian story, and it's a part of the Christian story today. In fact, as we sit in this very room tonight, there are millions around the world that are forced to worship in secret. There are people that are being beaten, maybe even executed right now for their faith around the world. But here we are in Granbury, Texas. Here we are in a church at a homiletical conference. Here we are in the year 2016. We live in the Bible Belt. Our president still says the words, "God bless America." Do we really experience suffering? Again, I say, yes, we do. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that to be mocked, to be slandered, to be disdained, to be lied about, that is to suffer. Whenever our friends judge us, when our family shuns us for our Christian belief, when our coworkers refuse to speak to us, when we find ourselves being lied about to our face, spoken ill of as soon as we leave the room, we experience suffering. Now, I'm not even about to say that that type of suffering is as physically painful as so many that experience physical suffering around the world, but if our hand isn't burning in the flame, is it still not suffering to be bitten by hundreds of fire ants at the same time? No matter how small we might think our suffering is, no matter how small these issues that we face in our life, you mustn't forget that we do indeed suffer when we declare allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to realize this. It's important for us to accept it so that we may continue to be built up into the image of God. So you can see here that Christians, you will suffer. You do suffer. You probably suffer more than you realize. But rejoicing is hard. Rejoicing is hard. So how can we be equipped with a biblical response to suffering? My answer that I think 1 Peter brings forth is this. Christians, when you find yourself suffering for your Lord, suffer with a smile on your face and with praise on your lips. Suffer with smile on your face and with praise on your lips. It's hard to be joyful with a smile on your face. And I'm not talking about a fake it till you make it smile. I'm not talking about the Sunday morning, you know, everything's hunky-dory. Oh, hey, how are you doing? I mean a legitimate smile on your face because you get to suffer for Christ and you get to suffer knowing that the Holy Spirit is with you. There's a story of an Iraqi Christian named Ali. Ali was so passionate about Jesus Christ. Him and his wife would actually pray every single night from midnight to 3 a.m. together. Ali would actually walk into mosques in Baghdad. This takes guts. Walk into mosques in Baghdad and preach the good news of the gospel. Unfortunately, this didn't last too long. There were Muslims that weren't happy about it. And they kidnapped Ali one day in 2012. They tortured him for 3 days. They shot him 9 times. His wife, she was so proud of her husband. She was so heartbroken, and she had to see him one last time before he was buried. She'd been warned that he'd been shot in the head. She'd been told, do not open that casket, but she had to see him. She didn't care. She walked over there, and she opened the casket, and there lay her husband with a smile on his face. Ali suffered for his Lord. And he died, but he did so with a smile on his face. Not only can you suffer with a smile on your face, but with praise on your lips. Suffer with praise on your lips, knowing that the Holy Spirit is with you. Suffer with praise on your lips, knowing that this is part of the will of a faithful God. Suffer with praise on your lips, knowing that you are being formed into the image of Christ. Whether it be in the words of a song or a hymn or a poem or a prayer, suffer with praise on your lips. I got to be honest with you guys, I am a huge admirer of those old spiritual songs. You see, these spiritual songs were birthed out of men and women who were enslaved. These men and women experienced true suffering day after day, week after week, year after year. And yet many of them were Christian. Many of them saw parallels in their life between the suffering of the biblical saints and what they were going on, what was happening in their life. And so while they were experiencing genuine suffering, the spiritual song was born. Song that allowed them to praise their Creator in the midst of their suffering. Songs that were filled with mourning, but were laced with praise to the Lord. In the same way, I encourage you to suffer for your Lord with praise on your lips. Well, ladies and gentlemen, as I said, it is a huge honor to be here. Thank you so much for inviting me out here today. I hope that you realize that suffering is a reality in our lives, but it's okay because it molds us into Christ-likeness. When you find yourself suffering for Christ, well, you can accept that or you can reject that. My hope is you accept the reality of suffering and you accept it with a smile on your face and with praise on your lips.